Good morning. Buenos días. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to dive into a new sermon series, and my hope is that we all continue to learn together as we dive into the book of Peter. How many of you have read the book of Peter? Amen. Hallelujah. So you're going to be blessed with this. We're going to learn together. So here is the first sermon. It's about becoming a disciple. So when we think about this and we read what Peter is teaching us in this letter, it's super powerful. We're going to learn some key principles that are going to build the church from the foundation up. So when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about the foundation of the church. And my hope is that we all by now believe and understand that the purpose of the church is to do what? To make disciples. It's not to invite people to the church. It's not for people to show up. It's not about the amount of people sitting in the pews. Well, no pews, the chairs. So it's about becoming a disciple, right? Following Jesus. So let's reflect on this and see how God bless us this morning. Please stand and let's read together the word of God aloud as we used to do in the ancient church. 1, 2, 3. Jesus Christ, to God's elect, excel. Chosen according to God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, come Holy Spirit, touch every heart, open every eye, open our ears so we can hear and obey. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated. So here when you read this first introduction of the book of Peter, just in that, we can close the Bible and go home and start praying, right? Because it says God's elect. So we are all God's elect, right? And this letter was written to the exiles, so people that have been persecuted, and then they have been scattered around the earth. So now, when you see all these places, you can change all these places for the states in United States. Because right now, I don't know about you, but it feels like the divided state instead of the United States, right? So everywhere you go, there is division, there is all this persecution against Christians, the church, and around the world, there is also persecution. You go to Africa, you go to England, wherever you go, we're experiencing the same context that Peter experienced, and that's why he was writing these letters to the church in these places. So now remember this, when every time you see a letter in the New Testament, it's not like the Apostle Paul was taking a shower and says, let me write about this. Or Peter was swimming in the ocean like I was last week or the week before. And then remember, oh, let me write this letter about this. No, these are true situations, real situations that were happening in the local church. And they were writing to bring direction and encouragement to the believers in the church. So then he says, we have been what? Chosen. Just say to your neighbor, you have been chosen. In other words, you are not here by choice, even if you believe that you are. You have been what? Chosen. You have been chosen. God thought of you. He knew you from the moment you were in your mom's womb, and he said, this person is going to experience the power of God. Now, how God knows this? He knows this because he knows everything. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. So it's not like he's separating a group of people already to be saved from the beginning. He's saying, I know the beginning, I know the end, and based on who you are, so since the moment you are born, I can anticipate what you're going to do when the message of Jesus is presented to you. And if you don't believe me, how many of you know that just looking at your child, and sometimes your wife looking at you or your husband looking at you, they can anticipate what you're going to do when you receive news? Hello? Can you? So you see, you have the Spirit of God, right? So that's what it is. If you can do this, I can do this. Imagine what God can do, right? So he's not, I don't believe so much on the predestination and all of that. Yes, we are predestinated to be like Christ. But I don't believe in a small number of people that are going to be saved and that's it. I don't believe in that. Why? Because when you go to the Bible and people talk about the 140,000 and says, I am part of the 140,000. Hey, are you Jewish? Are you a Jew? No. Are you Jewish? No. So you're not in the 144. Hello? Okay? So stop this madness. God wants to save the earth. He created the earth. He wants to save everyone. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Christ. Now, we have to respond in obedience to that. And we have to be sanctified in this revelation that God is the Father. God is the Father. And because God is the Father, we want to save everyone. Now, what is the process? Sanctification, work of the Spirit. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're going to be sanctified. It's a process. It's a journey in the Spirit. And then there is a call to be what? Obedient, right? You have to obey. And yesterday we were meeting with the vision team. We're talking about the importance of being obedient, right, to the message of Jesus. And as we receive all of this, don't forget one of the most important and most powerful weapons that Jesus already gave us, his blood. And the moment you start bleeding the blood of Jesus over your family, over your business, over your daughters, over your sons, over your family and anything around you, you start seeing breakthroughs. So we have to use all these gifts and graces that God already gave us. And my hope is that now that we are here in the church, you are open to start using all these spiritual weapons that God already gave us, because Peter is saying, you have been sprinkled with his blood. So we have the blood of Jesus. How many of you are immersed in the blood of Jesus? Amen. And if you believe you're not, here's what it is. The moment you say, come Holy Spirit, I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in the Spirit, the first baptism is in blood. Because at that moment, God stops seeing you as you and starts seeing your son in you. Wow. At that moment, when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, at that very moment, the blood of Jesus comes upon you, and now when God sees you, he doesn't see you, he sees his son. And now we are perfected in love. And now we are now children of the living God. So when people say, I am a sinner, of course we sin. But that's not my identity. My identity is a child of the living God. Where the Bible says that we have been saved, redeemed, that God moved us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So being a sinner is not my identity. My identity is being what? A child of the living God. And when we understand that, that's when we start our journey toward discipleship. So when you read the Bible, it says, Jesus commanded his followers to go and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what? To obey. Obey what? Everything. Not, you cannot go. This is not a buffet. I like Genesis, but I don't like Leviticus. I don't like Leviticus, but I like the New Testament. I don't like the New Testament. I like the Old Testament. This is not a buffet. Obey what? Everything. So we have to obey everything. All the scriptures have been inspired by God. When we understand this, God is calling us to make disciples by teaching them to obey. And the moment we do that, God begins to actually extend his mission on earth. Now, Jesus was teaching about what is a true disciple and what is a false disciple. And when you start thinking about this, God is super powerful. The way Jesus is giving us clear directions on how to behave, how to become a true disciple. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 6:19-20. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does what? The will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons? By the way, demons exist and they don't need paper or documentation to come to the United States. Okay? In case you believe that, no, demons are for other places. No, it's everywhere. And in your name perform what? Many miracles. Then I will tell them, plainly. I love because Jesus speaks plainly. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus is saying there is a big difference between a true disciple and a false disciple. A true disciple is one who does the will of my Father. It's not enough to say, Jesus is my Lord, I love Jesus. That's not enough. Jesus is saying, that's okay if you can confess that, but the true measure of a true disciple is one who does the will of my Father. And at the moment you do that, now you become a true disciple. And then he starts saying, okay, yes, all these powerful gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, deliverance, miracles, all of that is powerful, but let me share with you that is super important that we all understand that no one will get to heaven based on the gifts of the Spirit. You are going to heaven based on the fruits of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are for advancing the kingdom of God on earth. Once you die, you don't need the gifts. What you need? The fruits. And the fruit is what take you heaven. Love, peace, faith, endurance. Hello? So when you understand that and you are in Jesus and you allow the Holy Spirit and you stay in Jesus, you remain in Jesus, you abide in Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to produce the fruits of the Spirit. The problem that we have is that we are always chasing after the gifting instead of chasing after His presence. When you are in His presence, now you flow in the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have to do any efforts. You have to remain, abide in Him. And the moment you remain and abide in Him, from you will flow the fruit. You will never see a mango fruit, a mango tree saying, one mango, two mangoes, three mangoes. A mango tree goes, mangoes, right? Why? Because it's already in the DNA, right? I am a mango tree, so I don't have to force myself to produce mango. Now, if I ask a mango tree to produce apples, that will be a problem, right? So for you and me, God is calling us to remain, abide in His presence. And the moment you stay there, you delight in His presence. From that moment, from that atmosphere, the Holy Spirit will fill you and then flow from you love, patience, self-control. Wow. The moment that happens, then our journey to discipleship becomes real. So here is the question. Are we churchgoers or disciples? Again, are we churchgoers or disciples? I know that we don't have churchgoers here. That's for Southeast, not here. Okay? We are disciples. The hope is that we want, all of us, to become disciples. I'm just joking about Southeast. They are disciples there. You know, but the thing is, because people say, you know what, you're not saying, it's a joke. Can you take a joke? Okay, here's where it goes. What is the difference between churchgoers and disciples? The whole idea here is we are called to be what? Disciples, not churchgoers. Now, what is a churchgoer then, Pastor? What does that mean? What is it? What are the characteristics? Here is what research on this subject comes to us. It says, a regular but often minimal attendance, that's a churchgoer. In the U.S., that's what research says, not me, don't blame me. Only about 20% of adults attend church weekly, and roughly 41% attend once a month or more. Many attend occasionally rather than consistently, and 57% of U.S. adults seldom or never attend services. Do we need the Holy Spirit? Do we need transformation in America? Do we need the Holy Spirit to come and show up in a mighty, powerful way so we change this? Number two, a churchgoer, active in church programs, but often without what? Intentional discipleship. Good church members typically show up, serve, and give sacrificially, and some lead in organizational roles, but serving and giving can be driven more by what? I'm telling you, when I read this, I said, well, this is powerful. So people can be more loyal to the church than loyal to Christ. People can be more about, hey, check the mark, I show up, that about seeking transformation. Discipleship is about striving, aiming for transformation, making transformation a priority. That's what discipleship is all about. Transformation. Are you being transformed? When you see yourself based on 2024, 2020, and now you're in 25, are you the same person? Or are you being transformed? That's the question. So we are all in this. Are you better than last week? Are you better than yesterday? So that's where you are when you start getting this seriously and getting serious about discipleship. Now it says, likewise, around 78% of churchgoers report significant relationships form at church. Yet, only 48% say that they intentionally spend time together for spiritual growth or accountability. Imagine that. So people come to the church to be friends, not to grow together. So we need to change this mindset and say, yes, the kingdom of God is about relationship. I'm making a relationship. I'm making friends with purpose. I want to grow into discipleship, and I'm going to go into accountability. Then it says routine, private devotion, but often superficial. Here is what LifeWay's research says. About 65% of Protestant churchgoers spend intentional time alone with God, but only daily people do this, 44% only daily. And then more than once a day, 21%. However, when they do this, listen to this, most of them pray with their own words, 83%. And only 39% read the Bible. And now you wonder, and now I wonder, why we are in this mess in America. We need to go back to the scriptures. We need to go back to the secret place. We need to go back to open the Bible. If you want to know who you are, you need to open the Bible. Because the only way you can know who you are, if you know who God is. It's in the eyes of God that you are known and revealed. And the moment you start reading the Bible, you're going to be challenged. And I'm telling you, I know for a fact, because it's my own experience. The moment you start reading the Bible, you are not going to like yourself. The reason you are like this and you think you have it all together is because you are not reading the Bible. The moment you read the Bible, you're going to realize really fast that you are so ugly and broken inside that the only way you can make it if you surrender to Christ. So people who are reading the Bible cannot stay where they are. And when they sin, they are frustrated. They say, no, that's not okay. I need to find God. God, forgive me. Why? Because you are reading the Bible. But if you stop reading the Bible, guess what? Everything flies. Everything is fine. There's no sin. Why? You are not reading the Bible. You are not being exposed to the scriptures. And God is calling us to do that. Now, in light of this research, what exactly is a disciple? Then let's go and see. Number one, arrange their life around who? Jesus, making him the primary authority. In other words, is Jesus a guest in your house or he's a family member? If he's a guest, then he's sitting over there and he cannot move. He cannot touch anything because he is not welcome to do anything because he's a guest. If he's a family member, he can come and rearrange your furniture. He can come and open your fridge. He can come and do things in your house and you are fine. You are not going to get mad. But if he's a guest in your house, the moment he touches your marriage or your finances or whatever he touches, now you are angry, now you are mad, and you want to take him out, fire, out of my house. But true disciples are rearranging their life around Jesus. Jesus come and they say, now I'm going to change. I'm going to rearrange my life. Number two, follow Jesus. They follow Jesus, are being changed by Jesus, and commit to his mission. That's what a true disciple is. They seek this presence. They're not for secondary outcomes of involvement. They want to make Jesus' mission the first priority. Number three, intentionally seek spiritual transformation through what? Scripture, mentorship, mission, and community rather than mere what? So this is what a true disciple is. You have to be intentional about this. Find a mentor. Find someone who is doing better than you in any area, marriage, finances, and then you start little by little learning how to submit that area to the power and the authority of Jesus. And then you stop being a churchgoer, just participating. No, I'm here to be transformed. I'm not here to participate. I'm here to be transformed. And the moment you decide that, God will show up in a mighty way. So this requires this definition shift of what discipleship is. So it's all about being a disciple first. And that's your identity. My identity is a child of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And the moment you decide that, it will change everything. Even today in America, you said, I'm a Christian, it read 300 flags. Why? Because now Christianity is now connected to government and all the stuff. But if you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, that's a whole different game. Right? And that should be our identity. I'm a disciple of Jesus first. And then I'm a child. And then I'm a son. And then I'm a husband. And then I'm a daddy. And then I'm a mom. First, you are a disciple. That should be the identity that rules all over the other identities. And the moment you do that, now you are actually bringing the kingdom of God to your family and to the world. It says that the kingdom of God and discipleship is about relationships. You spend time with God and other people to bring his presence. It's a journey, not an event. So it's not like I show up, done, I'm a disciple. No way, Jose. It is a journey, right? It is a journey until you die. Until you die, every single day. Some people say to me, I'm tired. I served in 1979. I don't care. Are you alive? If you are alive, you are a disciple. You have to keep going until you see Jesus face to face. No one has a past because I served in the past. This is today. Jesus is calling you to be a disciple today, to serve him today, to love him today, to love God today, to love your neighbor today. There is no other way around this. There is no other way to escape this. God is calling us to do this. Now, therefore, discipleship is a way of life. It's not just a confession of faith, right? In other words, it's not Jesus is Lord. And something happening sometimes in these revivals and evangelism that I respect and love, but I also say, wait a minute, we need more than this. Sometimes we say, who wants to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? I want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Come in front and let's pray. And people come and say, oh, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Done, done, done. That's it. You are a child of God. Wait a minute. Time out. Let's see it next day. Okay? You just gave the first little step. God is calling us not only to confess him, but also a way of life. How do I know that your confession at the altar or your confession in the living room when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior is a true one, is led by the Spirit, came by conviction of the Spirit, when I see a change in your way of life? That's it. You can cry in the altar. You can spend all the clinics. I don't care. What God really cares? He's looking at you and say, what you're going to do next minute after you leave the church? Are you going to keep doing the same thing or you're going to change your ways? If you do, then it validates your confession. Without that, we have nothing. Invite others to the church. You are a disciple, you invite others. That's what discipleship is all about, inviting others to the journey. So when we read all these principles in Peter, we say and we believe, and Peter is writing and saying he's the Father. He's giving us a new birth. The resurrection of Christ is true. This is it. I believe it. This is the inheritance that I have in heaven for you. God's power, your faith is a shield so you can stay pressing forward here on earth to do what God is calling us to do. Now, therefore, we understand based on Peter that our identity is rooted in God's choice, because he shows me, now I know that I am not what people say I am. I am not what the culture says I am. I am what God says I am. And I see myself in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the people. And because of that, now I can walk with that confidence that God is my God. I am a child of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And therefore, I'm going to live accordingly. Then I'm going to redefine my success as faithfulness over comfort. That's what Peter is writing and say, well, now, if you are a soldier of Christ, if you are a disciple of God, forget about comfort because you sign up for war. You sign up for war. This is a battleship. This is not a cruise. Therefore, when the moment you show up, get ready for battle. Because God is going to use you to bring his kingdom, to start rescuing people, bringing people from darkness to light. And God will use us, but we have to stop this idea of seeking comfort as a priority. If you are in pain, you need to go to Jesus. You need to find Jesus, and you need to ask for forgiveness, and then just continue moving forward. Your future is anchored in a living hope. That's what Peter is saying. God is your hope. Jesus is your hope. You have an inheritance in heaven. Whatever is happening right now is temporary. God is with you. Press forward. Keep pressing forward. Keep believing God is with you. Let hope drive your daily habits. Now, if you know that the Lord is near, and you know that God is coming, and you know that God is with you, then you're going to say, wait a minute, now I have to live a life where every action and every thought impacts my future. I need to align myself with my destiny. I need to agree with heaven that I'm a child of God, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and now my thought life, my actions, my words, every step I take will be led by the Spirit, not by the circumstances, not by fear, not by needs. I'm led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are children of the living God. Not led by pressure, not led by emotions, not led by situations, not led by social pressure. You are led by the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit, those are children of the living God. How many of you are led by the Spirit? And if you are, then you have to submit yourself to Christ and press forward. And God will bless you for that. Now, when we see this, this is a powerful testimony that Peter is writing down here and saying, greatly rejoice, rejoice. And even Paul in Philippians 2, he's saying, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. So Paul is writing, rejoice. And then he says, again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. Why? Because the joy is the power, is the strength that you have. And Peter is asking and writing the same thing, rejoice. So Paul was in jail when he was writing Philippians, that letter, and he wrote, rejoice. And then he was in jail, in a very filthy jail back then, 2,000 years ago. And then he wrote, rejoice. And then he looked around and saw all these ugly places where he was in shame, in prison, and he wrote, again, I write, rejoice. In other words, you have to keep your eyes not in the circumstances, not in what is happening around you, but in the promise of the living God. And the moment you do that, now you can elevate yourself like eagles over the storm. Because now you understand that God is calling you to rejoice. And now here is a cue, a really key teaching here. It says, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kind of trials. So we all are going to suffer. Do you understand that? That's the promise. If you sign up for this, we all are going to suffer. We all are going to go through trials. But this is the promise. This is the promise. The promise is that God is with you, that the grief and the challenges that we're experiencing is temporary. Everything is temporary, that God is with you. If you are sick, it's temporary. If you are tired, it's temporary. If you are frustrated, it's temporary. If you don't want to worship today because you are tired, it's temporary. Time will change. God is with you. Now, here is the revelation. Here is the wisdom nugget from heaven that Peter is giving us. He's saying, this has come so that the proven genuineness of your faith is tested. In other words, the reason trials come is because God is testing what? Your faith. For my faith and your faith to be genuine, to grow, to get strong. So therefore, no matter what you do, if you are here, God is saying to you and me, I'm going to allow trials and tribulation and situations in your life. So your faith is tested and now it's stronger than gold and everything else. And then it will result in praise, glory, and honor to whom? To Jesus Christ, because he glorifies himself in your weaknesses. When you are weak, then you are strong in Jesus. So, when things are happening in your life, don't get discouraged. It's time to go to the secret place. It's time to spend time with God. So, every situation we have here on earth, we are living in a broken world. Life is not fair. God is fair. So the moment you are alive, you are going to experience situations and challenges, but God is with you. And I've been saying that, and I'm going to continue saying that, because we are all facing trials and situations. And God is saying, it's not that I'm sending you a sickness, a cancer, for you to have faith. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, we live in a broken world. Therefore, you're going to get sick. Therefore, you're going to get frustrated. Therefore, you're going to be discouraged. And in the midst of that, I'm going to use that brokenness to build your faith. That's what God is saying. Because people say, well, God sent this situation in my life for me to be stronger. Nah, no. There's no sickness in heaven, my friend. God has no disease to send to you. He has the spirit to send to you so that when you face a disease, a sickness, a situation in your job or your business or with your family, with your children, now you have a way to respond to it. That's what he does. And God is asking us, please, when you are tired, when you are burdened, run to Jesus. The revelation of Jesus is going to lift you up. Your suffering is what? A stage for growth. God wants us to grow, and by faith is that we receive Jesus. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, he's going to use every single situation in your life to build your faith. Now, what is the natural result of this teaching? Embrace trials as opportunities for formation. Stop complaining every time you have a situation. Stop complaining every time your car is broke on the street, or something happened, or you are fired, or your job doesn't understand you, or your family is having situations, or whatever is happening. Stop complaining and take every single situation as what? As an opportunity to go before the Lord and say, I can do this by myself. Okay, will you help me? In fact, I don't even know how to pray about this. Holy Spirit, can you help me to pray about this? Can you teach me? Can you give me the words? And then the Holy Spirit will show up and says, when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will help you. But the moment you act tough, I know, I got this. God says, okay, that's self-reliance. You do it and see how it goes. God wants you to surrender. God wants me to surrender and take every situation as an opportunity for him to reveal himself in you, for Christ to be revealed in our life. And the moment we do that, we are transformed. And that's what discipleship is all about. What is discipleship then? We know what is discipleship. Discipleship is just a process of becoming, of and then helping others to become. We are in this process until Christ comes, surrendering our life, asking God to transform us, asking God to change us. And the moment we do that, God can help us. Now, Pastor, how can I become a disciple? Let's go to a practical, two or three practical things to actually become a disciple if you want to become one. This is super easy. Can you read it with me? Do it again. That's the message of the kingdom. Super easy. Now it's tough. It's really hard to do it, but easy to read it, right? Repent. The kingdom of God says, when Jesus was preaching the message of the kingdom, he says, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Believe in the gospel. So when we want people to experience the kingdom, we don't say, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. The first message is repent, right? You have to repent. And now that you repent, believe in the gospel. Then you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. First, you have to repent. I'm a sinner. And then you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And then reform. You begin to work in your mind. You need to change your mind. You need to start shifting and paying attention to your thought life. Can I get practical, more practical on this? Because sometimes if I don't give a window, give you a window into my own life, might help you. Here's what it is. In normal life, this is it. So you said, I repent. I'm a sinner. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I'm worshiping. I'm on fire. I'm loving God. God is awesome. And then suddenly you have a thought in your mind, an evil thought, a filthy thought. And you said, what is this coming from? Is this only happens to me? So a thought comes to your mind, and then you said, what is going on? So let me clarify first. A thought is not sinful. A thought is not sinful. It's a fiery dart of the enemy. When a thought that is evil becomes sinful, it becomes sinful when you host the thought, when you start fantasizing with the thought. But when the thought comes, because this is the workhouse of Satan, the mind. Why the mind is the workhouse of Satan? Because it's the way that he can access to you. If he can access to your mind, then he touches your heart, then your emotions, then your actions. But therefore, when you are in this process, God is saying to you and me, when you have a thought, what do I do, Pastor? Rebuke that thought. Cast it down in the name of Jesus. And don't even think about it, where it's coming from, why I'm thinking this. That's not your job. Every time you see a thought that you know that is sinful, is evil, just take it down. Cast it down in the name of Jesus. And the moment you do that, God will show you his grace. Now, it happens all the time. Now, are we successful all the time? I don't know. But the thing is that if you are not successful, there is a process. You keep going, you repent, you reproduce in others, you keep doing it, you keep pressing forward. So, for example, let me give you a practical example. As I said, I went to Florida. How many of you have been in Florida? Hallelujah. I went to the ocean. How many of you have been in the ocean? Hallelujah. How many of you know that women are using less and less fabric at the beach? Okay? So here I am going to the beach, okay? So I'm preparing myself to go to the beach because I know Florida. So I'm saying, you know, I don't know if you go to the book of Job in chapter 31, it says, and I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a young woman. That's what Job says. I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully as at a young woman. So you have that, right? You have, oh, my wife is coming. So let me change the subject. Okay, so here we are. Okay, here we are. Going to the beach. All these women are less, I'm telling you, less and less fabric. So you are there, and now you are sitting there. And do you think you're not going to have these thoughts coming to your mind? Are you Jesus? So the thoughts will come to your mind, and what do? I cast that in the name of Jesus. You cast it down in the name of Jesus. I made a covenant with my eyes, and I'm going to look lustfully at a young woman. I rebuke that. It's written in the name of Jesus. And God says, I bless you for that, and then he give you peace. And it's less, and then less temptation. By day two on the beach, you are fine. That makes sense? But what happens when we fail? What happens when we are not able to do that? It's time to go to your knees, my friend, and say, God, forgive me, because I allow this thought to harbor for so long in my mind. I fantasize about that thought. And now, because I allow this stronghold in my mind, now the enemy have access, have legal ground in my mind to afflict me. I have to come into my knees, come on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. You have to confess it. You have to reject it. You have to ask Jesus to come. I plead the blood of Jesus upon my mind. I repent of those sins. And you are free again. Now, if you refuse to do that, that's the difference between a disciple and being a churchgoer. If you don't do it, it's fine. I saw this woman on the beach. We are now in Florida, but now I'm going to Cancun and from there to Bora Bora, okay? I'm going to keep imagining and fantasizing with this great beach and this woman. If you do that, you are dead, you are dying, and that's the difference between being in fire for the Lord and being cold. It will kill you, and then you don't want to pray anymore, and then you don't want to fast anymore, and then you don't want to come to church anymore, and everything started at the beach. And you don't know why suddenly I lost my passion for the word. I lost my passion for worship. I lost my passion to go to church because you allowed a thought to take root in your soul. And now you have a stronghold, and the enemy is using that to afflict you and take and suck the life out of you. Because the Holy Spirit is what? Holy. And he cannot just have communion with you. He will not leave you until you repent. But he's there grieving, as I said before. And the moment we do that, he will transform us. He will help us to grow. Let's stop right here. Let's pray. Because if not, you're not going to come back. I want you to come back. Let's pray about this. And I believe that this subject of discipleship is super important, that we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. We're going to continue with this sermon series and diving into what a discipleship life looks like. Father, come, Holy Spirit. Come and help us. Help us to be transformed. We want to grow. We want to grow. We don't want to be churchgoers. We want to become disciples of Jesus, the living God. Father, thank you for calling us by name. Thank you for giving us a living hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us embrace this journey of becoming in our trials. Make us resilient in our prosperity. Keep us humble. May we walk as disciples, ever becoming more like Christ. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand up and worship, church.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
I want to go through just a couple of our weekly announcements before we close out this morning. The first one, we want to say it is so amazing seeing all of these cars here at St. John every Sunday. We would love it if we could try to park a little bit more just towards this front lot right here. Right now we're kind of scattered all around the building, and we're kind of trying to make this the entry point so we can greet you as you come in. So we would love if we could start parking a little bit more in this front lot on the side over here. The other announcement that's not on our list, but I just want to make a shameless plug, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, I would like to have many of you have reached out being willing to volunteer your time and to step up and help around with our various different teams here, namely in our worship team and in our tech. And so that meeting, where we're going to talk to all those people that are interested and to kind of put some people into some new roles, that's going to happen next Sunday directly after service. If you're a person that can't be here for that, but you still want to be in the loop on that, please send me an email or catch me after service, and I would love to put your name down for that so we can connect. Really excited for building those teams out and where we're going to go from there. The next couple of things that I have, just a reminder that every Sunday we are welcoming new members to be Covenant Partners. If you're unsure about how to do that, or you're a person that's been wanting to do that and haven't had the chance, please reach out directly to Yosmar for the next steps. You can contact him by email for that. We have an upcoming St. John family meeting sometime in August. That date is to be announced. And that is where our sprint teams are going to share different updates. And again, just stay tuned for when we put out that exact date. And then our vision team has officially been launched here at St. John. And that vision team is meeting on the last Saturday of each month. And there we are focusing on next steps and key growth strategies for our church. And if you would, we would really appreciate it if you could keep that team in your prayers as we move forward. Okay, and at this time, I'd like to turn over to Pastor Yosmar.
We have. so we're going to receive, again, Covenant Partners. Remember that every Sunday, if you want to become a Covenant Partner, just come forward at the end of the service. You don't have to prepare or send an email necessarily. If you are here, you want to become a Covenant Partner, you can come forward and just do that, right? That's a privilege that you have if you are a former member. So, but today, we're going to have a Covenant Partner family that is joining us. Can you be happy about it and be excited about it and celebrate that? Hallelujah. So Greg, Lauren, can we first join them as they read the Covenant Partner commitment or covenant? 1, 2, 3. As a Covenant Partners, we will. Let's pray. So now, do we have water? Oh, yes. So now we're going to remember our baptism, and then you will write your name in our Ebenezer stones, and then go to the front, there is a cross, and you join the Covenant Partner family. And we pray. Can you raise your hands like this toward them? Father, thank you. Come here. Remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember you belong to Jesus. Amen. Can you write your name here on the stones? Remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember you belong to Jesus. Write your name on the stone. Lauren, remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, you belong to Jesus. Amen. Greg, remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, you belong to Jesus. Amen. Please write your name in your Ebenezer stone and then go to the front, to the cross, and place them with the other covenant partners. Can you put your hands together? May the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, strengthen, confirm, and establish you in your journey of becoming. Go in peace and go becoming. God bless you. Bye-bye.